you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Hey, good morning. I invite you to take your Bible or turn on your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians is in the New Testament. As you're finding Galatians 2, welcome. So glad that you're with us today. I look forward to this time, and I think the Lord wants to say some things to you. He's already said some things to me, and so I hope that our worship together already this morning has prepared your heart, has allowed you to express your heart to the Lord. And I believe that if we'll open our heart, open our ears, open our minds, He'll say some things to have our name on it today. I want to share something with you as you're finding Galatians chapter 2 that I read on the day that I was writing the first draft of this sermon that we're going to be in today. It was something that Beth Moore actually tweeted out. And man, as I was reading what she was saying, I just found myself nodding, going, yes, yes, you are speaking truth in these tweets that you're sending out. And here's what Beth Moore had to say. She said, "Gonna tell you something. You better have a plan. If you think you're gonna make it through this cultural climate unscathed, you're crazy. Leave your mind unprotected, it'll be a mud hole. Your heart, hate infested. You'll be mad constantly. Foul mouth, unforgiving, merciless. You'll get where you thrive on the failure and the shame of others. You'll like it, seek it. You won't be able to look away from it. Anxiety will eat you alive. We cannot rewrite the book. There's no new way to abundant life in a dying world. The systems are broken. They won't save us. People of Jesus must return to Jesus, to the simplicity of wholehearted devotion, to spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible reading, fasting, giving, to losing our lives in Christ so we can find Him. The good life still comes from living the Jesus life. It's love and self-giving. It will never be anything else. There is no new gospel. But make no mistake, there's nothing this world has ever come up with to match the gospel. I've never had less confidence in people, including the person in my mirror. But I've never had more confidence in Jesus and His gospel." Man, is that not a good word for us today? I so found myself nodding in agreement. I think if Peter and Paul were on Twitter and could read English, they probably would have been hitting the like button and retweeting and sharing that. We're in the study of the book of Galatians, and the overarching theme of the Bible in this letter is freedom. Freedom. Would you just say that word with me wherever you're at? Freedom. Type that word in. Put it in the comments so that you see it. Freedom. And what we see throughout this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote is really, I believe, being echoed in what we just read and heard Beth Moore saying or tweeting because of what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins and to give the way to be made right with a holy God. Once we receive that gift of grace, we have a whole new life in Christ. Would you say that phrase with me? In Christ. We have a whole new life in Christ because of His grace, and our lives then can experience the peace that comes from Jesus, and we are free from sin. Paul would go on to write in Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Friends, Jesus has set us free from sin, death, Satan, and hell because of what He purchased with His blood on the cross. Jesus paid for and now owns everything that once separated us from Him. Think about this for a second. He owns everything. He has authority over everything that once separated us from Him. That means that Jesus paid the price to own all of the sinful chaos that troubles your life and troubles my life. And He paid that price to own that chaos because He loves us so much. Man, Graham Cook said some things that I was listening to that just made me go, wait a minute, what? I need to think about that in a different light. I was out walking one morning and listening to one of his podcasts, and I was praying. Sometimes that's how I'll start my day and kind of plan my day, to walk, to pray, to read scripture, to listen to trusted voices who remind me about who I am in Christ, who help me as I begin the day and just buckle the belt of truth around my life before I walk out, so my spiritual pants don't fall down and I trip all over what everybody else is saying that's not necessarily in line with the truth of God's Word. And so Graham Cook is talking, and I'm just finding myself going, man, that is right. He's talking about how there is nothing that you or I can do to ever make Jesus love us, love you more. And at the same time, there's nothing that you and I can do to make Jesus love us less than He already loves us. And man, when you start thinking about that, that's a truth that will begin to set you free. You know why? Because that's who you really are in Christ. Think about this. The old you died when Jesus died on the cross. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, the old you didn't. The old you didn't. God didn't resurrect the old you. He resurrected the new you. You, according to God's word, are a new creation. All the old things have passed, is what the scripture says. And all things have become what? They've become new. They've become new. See, and Graham Cook says, and I so agree with him. He says, most of our disconnects occur in our lives because we try to come to God in our old dead nature. Think about that. What did Jesus do? He dealt with our sin. He dealt with all sin, the sin of the whole world for all time, once and for all. And so when we respond to His great heart towards us and we receive His grace, our life gets sorted out in Christ. And God the Father, this thought blew me away. God the Father put you, put me, put followers of Him in Christ. You know why? In part so that you'd always know where you are. You are in Christ. So you'd always know where home is. You'd always, no matter what's really going on, feel safe because the scripture says everything holds together in Him. Everything holds together in Him. You'd always feel beloved. You'd always feel His passion for you, His hunger for you. And you would know this whole life doesn't depend on you. It all depends on Him. in you whose power is working itself out. That's what the scripture says. That's what it teaches. Friends, the way you come into salvation is the way that salvation is sustained. He came looking for you. He made the first move. He made the first move, and then you responded, or in the process of responding, if you've not yet put your faith, hope, and trust in Him. If you're thinking about it, He's made the first move on you, and He's beckoning you. He's saying, it's your move. Make a step towards me. And the way that you come into salvation is the way that salvation is sustained. It's by grace, through faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who then lives in you when you receive forgiveness and grace, and it's meant to be yours once you are in Christ Jesus because of what He did on the cross to defeat sin, death, Satan, and hell. You know what that means? This thought will blow your mind. Graham Cook's talking about this. As I'm walking and listening, I'm going, yes, yes, yes. That means we're not people who are waiting to get to heaven for Jesus to sort things out in our lives. Jesus has already sorted you out. He's already sorted you out. That's what God's word says. We're just in the process of waking up to what that really means. And what it means in a sentence is this: we are all a work in progress. Would you take an out loud note with me and say this together on three? One, two, three. We are all a work in progress. And as we day by day understand more and more about who we really are in Christ, what we live in and live out of is our new identity in Christ. Say that phrase with me, in Christ. In Christ. And what being in Christ means is that you and I have been given freedom to be who Jesus rescued us to be, not later, but now on earth as it is, as it will be in heaven. And it is what God wants and God commands of us in our life that Paul writes about over in the book of Romans. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen here. In Romans 6:11, look what it says. So you also must consider yourself, what's that word? Dead. You must consider yourself dead to what? To sin, and alive to whom? God where? In Christ Jesus. Friends, the ultimate expression of God for your life and my life is to be alive to who God is, not depressed because of who you're not. And friends, living in freedom and enjoying our freedom means learning to be alive in Him. And alive to all the things that God the Father loves about whom? About Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus in you. The one Savior that you are now situated in. When you put your faith, hope, and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. Think about it. That's a lot. Everybody needs to just take a breath for a second because, man, that has just been just backing up in me, and I've been so wanting to just share that because it's been so life-giving to me. And it falls right in line with what we've been kind of saying throughout this whole study as we've walked through the book of Galatians. We've been saying this: Jesus plus anything else equals nothing. But Jesus plus nothing equals what? Everything. Say that word on three. One, two, three. Everything. Everything. What's the everything? The freedom that you and I have in Christ is the everything that we have access to. That we have access to as we are now situated and the one who is now and forevermore shall be in Christ. Think about this for a second. Do you realize that you and I, created in the image of God, we have been designed to be full of peace and full of rest. That's the way God's designed us, to be people who are full of peace and full of rest as we live out our life in Christ and in the freedom that He gave to us because of what He did where? On the cross. On whose behalf? Yours and mine. The whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, have everlasting life. And that everlasting life includes experiencing the freedom that we have. Freedom from what? Oh man, as Graham Cook's talking, I'm just sitting there going, yes, listen to this. How many of you have negative stuff hitting your life, hitting your social media feed? If you've got stuff online that's just hitting you, or voices that are hitting you with negative stuff, man, just yes, that's me. I'll raise that emoji hand online, absolutely. Listen to me on this. All of the negativity that bombarded your life and that tries to steal your joy and tries to wilt your soul, like Beth Moore was talking about. She was referring to all those negatives. You know what God did on the cross? He killed all that stuff off. He killed it all off. Think about this. Negativity doesn't belong to you anyway. Jesus paid a price for that. He paid a price for that. It belongs to Him. And so as Graham Cook says, stop stealing what Jesus has already bought. Quit trying to steal it all back. Jesus paid for all of that so He could give you and me something else. And that something else is freedom. And all of that stuff is gone because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so our expectation is, I have new things coming into my life from the hand of my good, good Father, because I now have to grow up in Christ, where I am and always will be situated as one who's received His grace for my salvation. I've been made in God's image. I've been rescued by Jesus and His death on the cross. I've been situated by my faith, my hope, my trust in Him. Say those two words with me, in Him. I'm in Christ. Friends, you are in Christ. You're a new creation. We are free. And I don't have time, and you don't have time, and we don't have time to mess around with the old nature. In fact, Graham Cook goes on to say, we need a divine advantage. That's kind of a cool phrase, isn't it? A divine advantage. There's got to be an advantage to living in Jesus that's so great that it just totally dominates you in terms of your freedom. And so, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you are living in Christ, then you already are free. It's who you are. And all you're doing in your life now is day by day discovering the extent of that freedom. Your freedom, friends, is not in doubt. It is a gift. And sometimes we forget who we are in Christ. We forget our gift of freedom to live as God has designed us to live. And we need to be reminded. We need to be called out where maybe we've been starting to slide back into some old nature, some wrong ways of thinking, some wrong ways of acting, the old ways that were put to death where? On the cross. And we need to be called out, and not just called out, we need to be called up to accountability. That's not who you are. This is who you are. Remember? This is who you are. This is where your freedom is. When you slide back, you're going back into slavery. Jesus set you free. Call us out and call us up. Accountable to who we really are. Right? What do we say when we baptize someone? You're buried with Christ in baptism, and what? You're raised to walk in newness of life. That's not just a mantra we say. That's a truth we are situated in, and we now have the privilege to live out. Man, that's encouraging to me. So encouraging to me. And that's what we see Paul writing about in Galatians 2. All that stuff right there, that was all for free. Now we got to get to Galatians 2. But we need to be sitting in that truth to fully understand what Paul's saying here. What we left off last week in Galatians 2. In chapter 2, Paul is reminding these Galatian Christians that this gospel, this good news of Jesus and his death on the cross was ultimate. It was a sufficient sacrifice for everybody's salvation. It was both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. A Gentile is just anybody, any race that's not Jewish. So in other words, it's for everybody. The sacrifice is for everybody. What Jesus did on the cross is for everybody. And Paul says that he went with his friend Barnabas. They went, they conferred with some of these real pillars of the faith, these real key influencers of the church in Jerusalem. Guys like James, who's the brother of Jesus, conferred with Cephas, who that's the nickname for Peter. So Cephas, when you hear Cephas, that's Peter. Peter, that's Cephas. And then with John, I mean some spiritual heavyweights, some superheroes in the faith. And these superheroes of the faith are listening to Paul, and they're all nodding, and they're going, yes, that gospel that you're preaching, Paul, is the gospel that we understand. Everybody who puts their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus receives his grace. And Paul goes on writing. He goes on writing about how even Peter, one of the superheroes of the faith, even Peter was still a work in progress. Remember, we are all a work in progress. Could we remind one another of that on 3, 1, 2, 3? We are all a work in progress. We're all a work in progress. And so this part of the letter that we're going to look at in just a second, it's so encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you, because we're all a work in progress, and we're continuing to grow, continuing to learn, continuing to become the people of freedom that Jesus has called us to be, situated us to be, called us to enjoy and to experience. And you know what? We need people like Paul in our life. Now, we don't need Paul in our life except through his words here, but people like Paul. What do you mean, people like Paul? People like Beth Moore, people like Graham Cook, people who we know they are walking with Jesus in the freedom that they've been given by him. And these are people who can call us out when they see something inconsistent with the scripture, and not just call us out, but call us up. Call us up to the accountability. This is who you are. That's not who you are. I call you out on that and call you up to this. This is who you are. Don't go back to the old. Keep living in the new. And so look what Paul writes about Peter, aka Cephas, this work in progress. Let's just look at a few verses, verses 11 through 14. Would you read it with me? But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back. And Peter separated himself. Why? Fearing the circumcision party, those agitators. Verse 13, and then the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically right along with Peter. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Look at verse 14. But when I saw, Paul writes, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, I said to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You're going, man, what? Wait now, what? What's going on here? Help me out. Well, let's talk about it for a second. What's going on is that we're seeing that no matter who we are all a work in progress. And so remember, Paul, he's writing his letter to the Christians at Galatia. And he's telling them that this gospel that he's been preaching to the Gentiles, it's sound, it's solid. The people who were closest to Jesus, who now are leading the church in Jerusalem, they've all endorsed it. They're all in agreement with Paul. Remember, it's James, who was the brother of Jesus, who's now leading the church in Jerusalem. He agrees. So did two of the closest disciples of Jesus, Peter, a.k.a. Cephas, and then John. And they're all agreeing. They're all in alignment with what Paul has been preaching. They're solid in the doctrine, and they're solid in their unity with one another. And so now Paul is letting them know that after those guys got together in Jerusalem, a little later on down the line, Cephas, a.k.a. Peter, he ends up traveling down from Jerusalem to this place called Antioch. Now, Antioch is a place where there's all kinds of people. There's all kinds of different races, all kinds of different tribes of people, Jews and Gentiles. So it's a very culturally, racially diverse place. And Peter comes from Jerusalem to Antioch, where it's very diverse, Jews and Gentiles who were Christian, Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians. And so Peter comes down from Jerusalem down to Antioch to kind of check things out, see what's going on down there, and he starts to really like it there. Maybe if you're about to move somewhere, you may end up really liking it there. There may be people God's going to allow you to meet that you're really going to begin to enjoy. And Peter starts really enjoying the fellowship of the believers, not just Jewish believers, but Gentile believers as well. And so Peter then, he does something that's out of line. It's out of character, not only with who he is as a leader of the Christian church at this time, but also as a follower of Christ. It was something he did that was public. And Paul sees it. And he calls Peter out. Look again at verse 11 and following. We'll look at it a little closer. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him, how? Say it with me. To his face. Notice he didn't go behind his back. He didn't go post about it. He went to his friend. He went man to man, friend to friend, face to face. Hey, be that kind of a person that when you see something that doesn't square in their life, you love them enough to walk up to them or to FaceTime them and say, hey, I need to talk with you about something. I love you enough not to let you stay the way that you are. And I hope you love me enough the same way that if you see something out of character that you'd come talk to me about it. You'd call me on it. Call me out on it. As one of my friends said, come through the front door. Don't sneak in the back door and just post about it. Come to me and talk with me about it. Now, why did Paul do this to Peter? Well, look at the last phrase in verse 11. Because he stood condemned. He stood condemned. Another translation says this, because he was in the wrong. Peter was in the wrong. Friends, I'm telling you, we need people in our lives who love us enough to tell us when we are wrong, when we've gotten off the track. Now, a way that we know if we're in the wrong or not goes back to what or who our authority is. Would you say the word authority with me on three? 1, 2, 3. Authority. Type that word down. Write that word down. Authority. Think about this with me. As long as you are your own authority, or culture is your authority, or what the social media mob declares is authority, friends, if it's anything other than God's word being your authority, it will be impossible for you to have an objective, unchangeable standard by which you can measure your life against. Subsequently, it will be impossible for you ever to experience freedom. You can't do it if you don't have a true authority that's telling you this is what the standard is and this is what freedom is about. Friends, the Word of God is our standard, and thus we don't impose our own intellect on it. We are called to yield our lives before it. If you and I want to experience that freedom that's found in Christ, if you think you're experiencing a different kind of freedom, it's not. It's bondage, and you just don't realize it yet. So, what was it that Paul called Peter out about from being in the wrong? I'm so glad you asked. Let's keep reading in verse 12 and 13. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, the people who came from James, when they came, Peter drew back. Peter separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Those are the agitators. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews that were with Peter, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas, surely not Barnabas, no, it says it right there, even Barnabas was led astray by their what? By their hypocrisy. So what does it mean here when it says certain men came from James? Remember, James was whose brother? Jesus' brother. That's right, I heard you all the way in your living room. Jesus and James were brothers. And at this time in church history, James is the recognized leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so there were still some people, these agitators, these hyper-Jewish rule followers, these rule imposers still back in Jerusalem who still thought everybody who was going to be a true follower needed to be Jewish. And the way that you become Jewish, if you're not born Jewish, is you need to do the religious song and dance of the Jews, which means if you're a male, you need to be circumcised. And that is meaning you're really Jewish and you're really saved and you're really right with God. Now, scholars don't think James sent these guys to spy on Peter. Many think that they were just using James's name and abusing his authority that he never really gave them. And so what are they trying to do? They're trying to impose their own brand of Christianity on these Gentile believers. Regardless, these guys, these agitators, they show up down to Antioch and they see Peter eating with the Gentile Christians, which was a cultural no-no in parts of biblical days throughout a lot of history. Well, it says here in verse 12 that when they came on the scene, Peter did what? He kind of started to draw back. He's like, ooh, I'm going to put my Happy Meal in front of me here and kind of ease away from the table. He starts to draw back. Why? Because he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He's putting on those slave chains again of that old system that really wasn't needed anymore because of what Jesus had done on the cross to free him from all that stuff. And because he feared more what these guys thought, these agitators, these hyper-religious Jewish people, he feared what they thought. And then in verse 13, it says, man, Peter's the leader. He's an influencer to the degree that he starts influencing the other Jewish Christians who are down in Antioch. And what do? They see Peter backing away. And so they all start backing away. Even who? Even Barnabas. Man. Paul comes in and goes, what are you doing, man? These are our brothers. These are our sisters. What are you doing? And so Paul goes to Peter and he calls him out face to face because he's going, hey, dude, you're in the wrong. Now, he didn't do this to embarrass him, but to call him up to who he really was as a follower of Jesus, one who is in Christ and free. Think about this. Think about this with me. This isn't the first time we've seen Peter being fearful of somebody else and what they thought, is it? Just kind of think with me for a second. If you've ever heard the stories of Peter and Jesus. See, before Jesus was on the cross, he went through this trial at night, and Peter's following from a distance, and he's trying to hear what's going on, and he's warming himself by a fire the night that Jesus was betrayed, and he's going before these authorities, and on his way to being condemned on the cross, there's this girl that's out there kind of by the fire too. It's kind of like a community fire on a corner, and she goes, hey, you were with him, weren't you? And Peter goes, mm-mm, not me. He starts backing away from a little girl. Big old strong Peter. Did it three times and the rooster crows and scripture says Peter just left and he wept. And then a little later on down the line, after the resurrection, Jesus calls him out. And he calls him up to who he really is. He did it over breakfast on a beach. And he reminds Peter, that's not who you are. This is who you are, remember? He calls him up. Peter, you're loved. You're equipped. Peter, you're free. You're ready to lead again. And now here in Galatians, we see the pattern happening again. These religious agitators, they show up and Peter starts shrinking back in his freedom, in his hypocrisy. Don't miss this. His hypocrisy causes not only himself, but others to follow suit. Even who? Even Barnabas. And so eating food with Gentiles and eating food in this old way of life, it used to be taboo. But God, through the Holy Spirit, showed Peter. He showed Peter years ago. Where did he show Peter? Acts chapter 10. We're not going to read it all. I'm just going to reference it and share a little bit of it. That would be a great place for you to go and read a little bit more. Acts 10 and 11 of what happened. See, Peter, it's already become clear to Peter. It's already become clear. God tells him through a dream, Peter, all these animals here that you think are unclean, they're clean. Quit calling unclean what I've made clean. Remember, we're all works in progress. We're all works in progress. And so the voice of God tells Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call common, or do not call unclean. If you keep reading in Acts chapter 10, says this in verses 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand. No gray here. I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, if you keep reading in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, Peter gives this report to the church at Jerusalem about what God had been revealing to him, about his freedom in Christ, that Jesus died not just for the Jews, but for everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, as long as you believe in Jesus and receive his grace to give you new life and freedom from your sin. Peter reports to the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Look at it here on the screen as I read it. If then, Peter says, if then God gave the same gift to them, to the Gentiles, as he gave to us, to the Jews, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Peter knows all this. He's lived all this. He knows all these things. God's shown them to him. And he's leading people in this way. He's leading the church in this charge. And now, down in Antioch, enjoying his freedom and enjoying these fellowship meals with the Christians who are there, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, all races of Christians. That doesn't preach to today, does it? All races. In this case of Christians, now these agitators show up from Jerusalem and Peter starts to fear. You know why I think? Because I think the enemy starts whispering into his ear, uh-oh, look what you're doing. They're not going to, they're about to try to cancel you. You're about to get canceled. The mob's about to be all over you. I think he starts listening to the whispers of the enemy and he starts sliding back in his old ways, his old beliefs, his old life. And he influenced the Christians who were Jewish around him to do the same. Even who? Even Barnabas. You know why? It's because your sin never affects only you. Your sin never affects only you. Your sin, my sin, has tentacles that'll sting people, paralyze people, and draw people in to your death, your destruction. And once again, Peter is in this same old pattern of shrinking back. But Paul comes in and what does he do? He calls him out and he calls him up. He calls him out and he calls him up to the reality of who he really is. Look in verse 14 and we'll wrap up here. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jew? What that verse tells us is this. We need people in our lives to call us out and call us up. Would you make that declaration with me? Because it's true. It's a hard declaration, but it's true. We need people in our life who call us out and call us up. Call us out on our wrongdoing, our wrong thinking, our wrong actions, and call us up to our accountability in freedom. That's not who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. Don't you remember? Have you forgotten? Get back in the game. Get back to the table. Let's eat. Let's share a meal. This is who you are. Man, right here in this particular place in the letter, we see racism being called out as the heresy that it is against the gospel. And I love that. Everybody's equal. Everybody is equally loved by God, created in His image. Pull up a chair to the table and let's eat together and let's talk together and let's get to know one another's stories. Why? Because we're all a work in progress, but we got to love one another enough to tell each other the truth when we see that our life is incompatible with what God's Word says. See, there's that authority issue all over again. And who or what is your authority? Because remember, truth is truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It's God's truth. And God's Word was the standard for both Paul and Peter. And they each knew it. And so Paul calls Peter out. He calls him out. Now check this out. This is so encouraging to me, especially in our culture today. What's so encouraging to me about Peter is that nowhere in his letters do we ever see Peter going, "That's sorry dog Paul, man, he embarrassed me. I'm outraged at him. How dare he call me out on this? I walked with Jesus." Nope. We don't ever see Peter defending his actions, justifying his sin. We don't ever see Peter getting offended at this account. Why? Because Peter was spiritually mature. I read something the other day that resonated with me. You might want to take a screenshot of this one right here. The less spiritually mature you are, the more easily offended you will be in life. And so may we be people who grow in our understanding of who we really are as followers of Jesus, that move past being offended at every little thing, especially when someone calls us out on our sin and calls us up in accountability to live in our freedom that Jesus died on the cross to give to us. It's just so refreshing to see Peter receive it, to step back into who he really is, not block Paul on social media, not stir up a cancel culture to go cancel Paul because he got offended at what he said. He said the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts, yes? Yeah, sure does. But Peter chooses to step up and step into his freedom, remembering he's been situated in Christ. We're all a work in progress. And may we live in our freedom today, and may we call others to do the same. So as we wrap up, let me give you two questions to think about today, to talk about today. You may just want to take a screenshot here. What is your authority? And who are you accountable to in life? What is your authority? And who are you accountable to in life? Let's just be still for a moment. Maybe bow your head for a moment. Just let the quietness of 60 seconds allow you to think about those two questions. What's your authority? Who am I accountable to? Lord, would you Draw us back to your word. If we're not accountable to anybody right now, would you put in our mind a mature follower of yours that we would reach out to today and give them the keys to our life and say, please feel free to walk in on me and call me out and call me up if you see something that's incompatible with God's word. Lord, I'm so grateful for men in my life that have the keys to walk in at any point and call me out and call me up. When we find ourselves in secret, trying to hide, that's when we start stepping back to our old nature. And you didn't crucify everything that's against us for us to go back and be re-enslaved what you put to death. Let us live in your freedom as we walk forward this week. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.